Well, this morning we continue our series on the Atonement. And we recently have been considering the purpose of the Atonement. And, of course, I will review that at the end, rather, those points that we've covered. I want us to continue on this morning. That one of the purposes of the Atonement, of course, was to save the elect. Christ came here to carry into effect God's sovereign purpose of election. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean to save a people. How could we describe those people? They were already his from way back into the covenant of redemption. Matthew 1:21, you don't need to turn there. You should know it by memory. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save. Not try to save. Not hope to save, not make salvation a possibility. He will save.
Amen.
No doubt about it. But who is he going to save? His people. His people. And what's he going to save them from? Sin. What a text Matthew 1:21 is in terms of what we believe concerning the Atonement. How does this concern the Atonement? Well, he died to save his people. And that's one of the purposes of the Atonement. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Chosen from when? The beginning. The redemption then, the Atonement, was in order to accomplish that decree. The Son of Man, the child born, was none other than the mighty God. He's referred to the mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. You listen. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What more could you ask for other than these titles given to God? As mighty God, he is omniscient. He knows everything. What else? What does he know? Does he know who the elect are? Does he know where they are? Does he know what they're doing every minute of the day? Of course he knows. And when he gets ready to save them, he saves them. It's amazing the different times and ways that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And as I have said on occasion, being back in the jungle, you might say, of Central America, there's some elect back there. Does God know where they are? He knows. And when he gets ready to save his elect, there's no problem. He saves them. No matter where, when, how. What a wonderful God we have, and what a wonderful salvation he has. He is Almighty God. Is there anything too hard for him? Jeremiah 32:26. You don't need to turn there, but that's a reference to God's power. God does the saving. Christ did not come here on a fool's errand. He did not come here to check it out, to see if there might be some people interested in getting saved. That didn't happen. Christ came here to seek, to find, and to save. What a wonderful salvation. He doesn't just offer salvation. He doesn't help you out. He saves you and transforms you. As a mediator, he covenanted with his Father to save a people from their sins. Again, that part of this is a little bit of a review, but we're actually moving ahead. Turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and 20, chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Purchased. We use this illustration, but it won't hurt to review it. You go in, you pay for a product, and you walk out with the product. Why? Because you purchased it. It's not if they'll let you walk out, or if this, or if this, or that. You purchase the product, you pay for it, you pick it up, stick it in your pocket, and walk out the door with it, because you purchased it. Christ purchased his people. His people. What a blessing. What about the incident of Zacchaeus? Remember that? Climbed up a tree so he could see what was going on, all the crowd there. What did Christ tell Zacchaeus? You remember? Zacchaeus, come down. For this day, salvation has come to your house. Not potential salvation, not the possibility of salvation. Salvation has come to your house. And Zacchaeus was saved. And interesting, I don't record it, I don't see any here where anybody told Christ Zacchaeus' name. Now, there's possibilities that he might have been known. I think it's interesting. Because in all probability, he had never met Zacchaeus. But he knew about Zacchaeus. He knew his name. He knew he had a house. There's something else he knew about Zacchaeus. He's one of God's elect. Zacchaeus, get down from there. For today, salvation has come to your house. It's not the possibility of salvation has come to your house. The opportunity for you to get saved has come to your house, if you would like to get saved. No. Salvation has come to your house. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10. And can you read it, Michael, for us? Good and loud.
And the word of the Lord says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand."
Okay, did you read verse 10?
Yes. Was that the one?
Mm-hmm. I was looking particularly for the verse that said, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Maybe I didn't.
I think that's verse 11.
Okay.
Can we read it?
Sure.
"As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities."
Now think of what it says. He shall see the travail of his soul. A reference to his death. But what else does it say? And be satisfied. And I would ask the question, how could he be satisfied if one for whom he died perished? No way. That tells you there, everyone for whom he died will be saved. Otherwise, he couldn't be satisfied. He's satisfied because he accomplished the purposes of the eternal covenant of redemption. Let's turn to Romans 8. And verses 3 and 4. I'll call on you again, Michael.
All right. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm.
"For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit."
Look at the words, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Christ's mission here is clearly stated. God sent his Son here in order that, number one, the punishment of his people's guilt should be inflicted upon their head, Christ. Number two, that the righteous requirements of the law, that is, perfect obedience, might be met by him for us. This righteousness is said to be fulfilled because representatively, we were in Christ, our surety. He obeyed the law. not only for our good, but so that his obedience should become actually our obedience by imputation. And thus Christ purchased, I like that word, for us a title to heaven. The end purpose, the end view of Christ's substitutionary sufferings was to bring his people to God. By his sufferings, Christ has procured for us access to God. Think of Paul's words written in Ephesians. But in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That phrase, that he might bring us to God, is probably the most comprehensive expression in all Scripture, as it refers to stating the design of Christ's atonement. Well, it includes the bringing of his people out of darkness into marvelous light, out of a state of alienation, misery, wrath, into one of grace, peace, eternal communion with God. By nature, dear people, we were in a state of enmity. Christ has reconciled that by his death. By nature, we were children of wrath, subject to God's judicial pleasure, but by grace, they have been accepted into the favor of God. Thirdly, by nature, unclean, spiritual lepers, but by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can't help but remember, and you're familiar with it, but as I was witnessing to Arturo at the camp, that wonderful particular moment when it was just he and I in the, at the building. And the door opened and I began to explain to him more about the gospel. And he would just stand there looking amazed. And he kept saying to me, "I never knew that. I never knew that." And I thought, the light was turning on. Christ was saving one of his own. Just like that. What an amazing work God does. The purpose of Christ's satisfaction, let me just, you want to make sure you get these points, because these are the 3 points. This is finishing last week's lesson. So you might want to jot these down. That God might be magnified. 2, that Christ might be glorified. And 3, that God's elect might be saved. Now, we'll go a little further here this morning. We'll start on the next section because we have a turning point here. It's my understanding now. I'm not sure that I can verify the accuracy of it, but it sounds reasonable, and I have reason to believe that it is true, that the U.S. Treasury Department, particularly concerning counterfeit money, that the Secret Service handles that division as well. But it is my understanding, and so far no one has corrected me otherwise, that those who deal with counterfeit money don't spend time studying and looking at counterfeit money. They spend their time looking at, observing, feeling, keep constantly familiar with genuine, real currency. Because the more familiar they are with the genuine currency, the quicker the false currency shows up. They recognize it, can see it, which makes sense. Now, we're going to begin to look at some errors that exist in our day. And hopefully that will even sharpen our focus on the true, truths that we need to know and recognize quickly. So the first focus that I want us to have this morning is this. Purpose of God. The first statement is of supreme importance. The purpose of God is foundational. What's a building worth without a foundation? What is an education worth that's not built on a solid foundation of learning, thought out in an orderly manner and taught through the university? Your first courses are known as 101. So if you're taking English in your first year of university, it's English 101. It's this 101, Spanish 101. 101 means your first weeks, months, and first year in a university. And what those courses are doing is systematically preparing you to move up the next levels. They don't put you in third, fourth year Spanish without having first year Spanish. You need that first year. You need that foundation to build on. And that's true about truth, theological, doctrinal truths. We need to know the foundational truths. So first of all, number one, the purpose of God. All the design of God, who is possessed with infinite wisdom, almighty power, must be fulfilled. Now you think about that statement. God is a God of infinite wisdom. No error, no margin for error, no mistakes. God is a God of infinite wisdom, knowledge. But then add to that, he's a God of almighty power. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. Now, I'm asking you this morning, what would keep his purpose from being realized? Nothing. So if God purposes something, the God we're talking about, it's going to happen. It's going to be accomplished. Nothing, particularly puny little man, is going to interfere in any way with that purpose being accomplished. It is impossible that God would be frustrated. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Read 10 and 11, Michael.
Right. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him.
Read verse 10 again.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you read it right.
So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
Okay, and go ahead and read 11.
This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I call your attention, dear people, this morning to the words, the eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. What is that eternal purpose? Well, it was the salvation of those whom he purposed to save. This gets a little bit, I'm going to have to ask you to concentrate here so that you follow through on this. The context shows that the eternal purpose that we're speaking of was a dispensation of grace of God toward sinners. It was that the elect Jews and the elect Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I'm going to ask Michael to help us again. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to read verses 3 through 7.
That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power.
Thank you. The eternal purpose of God. What's going to stop that? Nothing. Nothing. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, makes this statement. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God in his own word tells us this in Isaiah, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Period. And in Spanish it's punto final. In Proverbs we read, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. How about the malice of man, man's hatred of God? How about Satan and his enmity against God? Not going to happen. To think otherwise, to think that anything or anybody can ever frustrate any part of God's eternal purpose is blasphemy. Because God is God, and He has a purpose, and He has an eternal purpose, and nothing to any degree whatsoever will affect, diminish, hinder that purpose being accomplished. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. We are told that there are many devices in a man's heart. What does the rest of the verse say? Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. There were many. Think of Saul of Tarsus. There were many devices in his heart against Christ. Paul was, instead of him, he kicked against the pricks, persecuting believers, and would have annihilated Christ if he'd had the opportunity to do so. There was an eternal purpose for God, of God, for Paul. And everything happened right on schedule. The blinding light, the voice from heaven. And Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do?
Amen.
Nothing hindered. It happened. Just like that. And instead of making his little trip down to persecute the Christians, he became one of the persecuted. In a moment's time. Not even Saul of Tarsus interfered. The counsel of the Lord was accomplished.
Amen.
No question. In the book of Psalms, we read, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. No ingenuity of man. No plotting and scheming of the devil can hinder it, overthrow it. We read in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. What are we studying here? We're studying what He pleases to do. Because nothing is going to interfere with that. Has He predestined the adoption of souls by Jesus Christ to Himself? Yes. Yes. Then it will be fulfilled right to the nth degree. Before there can be the slightest failure in the accomplishment of God's design, in the atonement of Christ, God must cease to exist. That will never happen. He's on the throne. And it will happen. So our first point this morning is the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, to save a people. And he will do just that. We'll close here. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning and to consider these truths that are very precious to us. We pray that you will help us to think about them very often and meditate upon them for the good of our soul, for our encouragement. You have purpose to save a people, and a people you will save. Pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.